One of the things that we sang today that I think is just pivotal, foundational to this whole series that we've been in the book of Daniel is that God's kingdom is forever. Amen? He is a mighty fortress. As we were singing this old Ron Canole song, I don't know if you know who Ron Canole is, a worship leader from years and decades gone by, but he sung, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe." God is a mighty fortress. And no matter what we experience in life, no matter what we're going through in life, the challenges, the ups and downs, the difficulties, the catastrophes, God's kingdom is forever. And we can run to him and we can call on his name and he is there to rescue us and save us. Even though it may not feel like it, because it's not about feelings, amen? It's about our faith. It's about our trust in a holy God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And also in his word, which we're going to be in today. Daniel chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. Daniel chapter 8, we're not going to go through the whole chapter. So it's beautiful, this chapter, it splits itself evenly in half. And so this is Daniel's second vision a couple of years later. And it really focuses on rams and goats. Rams and goats. If you remember Daniel chapter 7, there were these beast-like creatures that came out of the sea. This time, it's a little bit more reasonable. When you think of a ram, what do you think of? I think of the greatest show on turf, the Los Angeles, known also as the St. Louis. Now back to the Los Angeles Rams. They can't get it straight, right? But there's also Ram Truck, right? They decided rather than call them Dodge Trucks, because nobody bought those, so they thought, we'll just call them Rams. And then you know what these are? That's RAM for your computer. So depending on your context, people have different concepts of what a RAM is. Daniel had a vision of RAM, of a RAM. Do you think he had any of these in mind? But he also had a vision of a goat. And when I think of the goat, I think of these guys. The greatest of all time, Michael Jordan, undisputed champion for the Chicago Bulls and the Washington Wizards, but we don't count that really. And then Tom, yes, he's a lady, Brady. But really, the greatest of all time, my brother Joe Montana. Nobody. Okay, if I put Brett Favre up there, would that be better? Yes, yes. But really, Daniel, when he was having this vision of a ram and a goat, this is more or less what he had in mind. An actual ram and an actual goat. But we know because of apocalyptic prophecy that these animals, they are stand-ins. They're symbolic of something else, someone else, a king or a kingdom, right? And so with that, the big idea is simply this morning. And again, this is thematically throughout Daniel, is that even in the face of future trials, God's people receive comfort from the truth that our God is sovereign over all nations and the leaders that rule them. Why? His kingdom is forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this, as we understand Daniel's context, being exiled to Babylon, being taken out of his home country, and never to see his home country again for over 70 years, he's in exile. He clung to this hope that God is in control. Likewise, we are sojourners as followers of Christ, as the body of Christ, as members of his church, the bride of Christ, his hands and feet. We are sojourners, we're strangers, foreigners in this land in which we live. We think we've got it all together, that we're citizens of the United States, but rather we are citizens of heaven, amen? And who happen to be passing through, hallelujah. And that God is in charge and sovereign over even the United States and its representational government. We're going to start this morning by looking at the first half where God gives Daniel a second vision. If you have your Bibles again, hopefully you're at Daniel chapter 8. Follow along with me as I read the first 14 verses. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. So Daniel is now recording the second vision that he's received from the Lord. Verse 2, and I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him. And there was no one who could rescue him from his power, or rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. As I was considering verse 5, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. What an incredible vision Daniel receives. You see, what we see here is that God, who knows the future, predicted the rise of the Medes and the Persians and the Greek Empire. Remember, this is a callback to chapter 7, which was a callback to chapter 2 of Daniel, where Daniel in chapter 7 had the vision of those four beasts. The first one was like a lion with wings who represented Babylon. The second was like a bear, and it had three ribs in its mouth. Remember that awesome beast, which was representative of the Medes and the Persians, as that bear had one side of it higher than the other. And then the third beast that rose out of the sea was the leopard that had four wings and four heads that represented the Greek Empire. And here we see kind of a narrowing of the focus of the vision 2 years after Daniel's first vision of these two normal animals, but they act uncharacteristic. The location of the vision, and we see this, is as some scholars debate whether or not Daniel was actually physically in Susa, which was a military city of Elam, or whether he was just caught up in a vision. Notice that the text does not say that Daniel was asleep for this vision. So he was awake, he was going about his business when all of a sudden God gives him this incredible vision. And it occurs, the text tells us, in the third year of Belshazzar's reign. Remember King Belshazzar, he was the last king of Babylon before Darius comes in and overthrows him on that fateful party night with the handwriting on the wall. Now, what's interesting, this third year of Belshazzar's reign also coincides with Darius/Cyrus of Persia, who's waging a successful campaign against Greece and who's starting to make a ruckus, if you will, in the ancient world as Darius/Cyrus starts competing for the world's attention. Babylon is waning, its power and authority is declining, and the Medes and the Persians are beginning to rise. And all of a sudden, Daniel has this second vision. Look at that. He even says, this vision comes after that which appeared to me at the first. Daniel gets visions, and I don't know if Daniel likes the visions he gets. See, after Daniel's first vision, which significantly bothered him, if you remember, go back to chapter 7, verse 28, he says, "Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." If you recall, Daniel didn't enjoy the first vision at all. He kind of freaked out. And maybe God in his grace and mercy towards Daniel said, I'm going to give you a couple of years to recover, and I'm going to hit you with another one, right? It's not like he was looking forward, oh God, give me a vision, which I think is instructive for us today. When we hear people who have claimed revelation and visions from God, we have to question whether or not they were unsettled in their spirit. Because if I get a vision from the Lord the way that Daniel does, I'm going to get wrecked. And we're going to see just how wrecked Daniel gets in verse 27 of chapter 8. It lays him out. He's in bed for days. He's overwhelmed. And yet, too often, we're very freewheeling with the visions that we have from God today. Now, not to say that God doesn't speak in visions to in other parts of the world. I think he does. But we have to really be good Bereans and assess what is going on and whether we take those visions others proclaim to have with a grain of salt. Now, Daniel's vision, he brings him to Susa. Susa is a key city and a military storehouse in the province of Elam, which is modern-day Iran today. So it's on the east side of the Tigris and the Euphrates. It's 200 miles from Babylon. Whether or not Daniel may have been familiar, he may have traveled there at some point during his long, decades-long career as the chief of Babylon's astrologers and wise men. But specifically, Daniel's vision, he's able to recognize that he's at the specific location of the Ulai Canal, which is a very large artificial canal that ran by the citadel of Susa. And what does he see? He sees a ram standing on the canal, right? And how does he describe the ram? Let's take a look at verses 3 and 4 again. The description of the ram. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, as rams do. Both horns were high, they were big, but one was a little bit higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. So this is in keeping with our understanding historically of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes were the first power that then coupled and made a pact with the Persians, and together they dominated the ancient world for about 200 years. And he sees the ram, verse 4, charging to the west. And he also saw the ram charging northward and southward. And none could stand before him. No beast could stand before him. And there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. An incredibly powerful animal that is having its way with the nations westward, northward, and southward. You see, Daniel chapter 8, again, it follows chapters 2 and 7, yet it only focuses on two of those four kingdoms. And instead of seeing an animal like a bear, this time Daniel sees this ram with two horns. And we know that this ram represents the kings of Media and Persia, as described by Gabriel in verse 20. Just skip ahead very quickly to verse 20, and where Gabriel is providing an interpretation of this vision. And as for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. Come on, Daniel, didn't you know that? But notice, Gabriel is the one that gives that interpretation. So we know, within the context of this text, who that ram represents. And this ram, it's great and it's powerful and seemingly unstoppable, right? There's nothing that can stand in his way, Daniel says. No one could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and he became great. He was unstoppable until he was stopped. And isn't that the case where regarding world leaders and tyrants, they seem like they're unstoppable. They think there's nothing that could get in their way, that anybody that resists them is going to be trampled underfoot until someone bigger and badder comes along and puts them in his place. I don't know if you follow anything sporting, but this weekend there was a farcical boxing match between Mike Tyson and some kid, Jake Paul. But they did it for the money. They got paid, and they got paid a lot. Dude's scary, but he's not unstoppable. In the same way, this ram, as he seems unstoppable, as he seems like he's willing to go toe-to-toe with anybody, there's always someone bigger, there's always someone badder, more powerful, more cunning than that. which is exactly what happens in verses 5 through 8, as Daniel sees another animal enter the scene. Let's describe the goat. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. This goat is moving so fast that it seems like he's hovering over the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes, and he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns, and the ram had no power. Isn't that interesting? Just in verse 4, there was no one who could rescue from his power. Now he has no power. He's powerless against this goat. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. And again, this we know from Gabriel's interpretation and being good students of God's word, having understood from Daniel 7 and Daniel 2, that the goat represents the king of Greece. And instead of seeing an animal like a leopard with four wings and four heads, Daniel sees a goat with a single horn, a unigoat, if you will. And this goat seems like it is the goat, the greatest of all time. As it is moving so fast, it seems to hover over the ground, and whatever it wants, it's fixated, though, on the ram. It is fixated to take out the ram. Why? Because the ram, representing the Medes and the Persians, was the world power at the time. And so this goat with this horn, which was conspicuous, and who does the goat represent? The Greek Empire, and the horn specifically, Alexander the Great. And if we remember our history, and if we remember from last week's message, that Alexander the Great was an incredible military conqueror. In 10 years, he conquered all of the known world and expanded the Greek Empire from Greece westward all the way east, north and south. And he did that in 10 years when he was just 22 years old. Incredible. Incredible victory. And yet, again, looking at the text, as he's, verse 7, he saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, struck the ram, and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before. The Medes and the Persians had no power to withstand Alexander and his armies. And not only did Alexander trample down the Medes and the Persians, there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. And at that point, then Alexander, we know, was elevated. He was the most powerful king on the planet at the time. He became exceedingly great. But just at the height of his conquering, what happened to Alexander? He died. 33 years old. He died. And as a result, that great horn was broken, and instead of it was replaced by four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Remember, after Alexander the Great fell, his kingdom was divided into four divisions: Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. And ultimately, it was Ptolemy and Seleucus that took over the entire. So those, the Cassander and Lysimachus, they sort of faded while the others warred against themselves. A house divided against itself will fall. And that's exactly what we see in the Greek Empire. See, the ram, he could not withstand the onslaught of the goat with its one horn. And the goat did to the ram what the ram had done to everyone else before him. And after vanquishing the ram, the goat became exceedingly great. But despite its great strength, its central horn was broken, only to be replaced by four conspicuous horns that grew toward the four winds of heaven. Again, this is Daniel prophetically understanding from the Lord God what is going to happen historically. Because what was future to Daniel is past to us. Does that make sense? I know it's kind of fourth dimensional thinking. It's hard to wrap our minds around that sometimes. But as we know, these four horns represent the Greek Empire and its division amongst Alexander's four generals after his death in 323 BC. But that's not the end of the vision. Because in verses 9 through 14, we see that little horn that grew out of one of the four horns become great. So let's look at that section. Verse 9 through 14, out of one of those four horns, So out of one of the kingdoms, another king arose, and he grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And what God is doing is he's giving us clues as to who this little king is going to be, and from whence, which part of the kingdoms of Alexander's generals he's going to arise out of. And look, what does he say? Toward the south, the east, and towards the glorious land. What's the glorious land? Israel. So this king, this little horn, is going to rise out of the kingdom that was oversaw by one of the four kings that took possession of that geographical location, which would include the promised land, the Sinai. And it grew great, verse 10, even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary, the host, to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. So if it weren't bad enough that this ram was destroyed by the goat, and out of the goat came four kings, but out of one particular kingdom came a king who was so terrible, who was so violent, who was so powerful that he rivaled the prince of the host. It should be noted, though, this is important. It should be noted that this little horn in Daniel chapter 8 is not the same little horn from Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Remember that? Out of the fourth beast that rose out of the sea that had 10 horns, and then there became an 11th horn that grew out and it subdued three of the horns. That is not the same horn as the one in chapter 8. It's not. Why? Because that little horn from chapter 7, verse 8 is the end times Antichrist. This one is different. This is a different horn because, again, we have to narrow our focus, our understanding, our interpretation to the text and the context, which Daniel is focusing or is being focused on two kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks. And it doesn't extend beyond that. So based on the description that Daniel provides in verses 9 through 14, there actually is a king from history that fits this description almost perfectly to a T. And his name was Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He was a Greek general. We're going to get more into him, understanding who he is and why he fits this description perfectly, probably next week because we're going to be out of time. So there's a little cliffhanger for you. But Antiochus was a terrible, terrible human being. And you're going to understand why. And again, this is just good for us to be reminded of periodically, as I already mentioned it, but what was future to Daniel is past for us. And we have the benefit of carefully working our way back in history. But even as we understand that, Daniel didn't know what was going on. He didn't understand what it is that he saw. And so just like he did in chapter 7, as he had this incredible vision of these four beasts and this swirling sea and just all of this crazy, he goes to one of the angels in the host and he says, can you explain this to me? See, God had Daniel's back. Verses 15 of Daniel chapter 8, he says, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. But notice how God is providing divine assistance in understanding the vision. Because Daniel is curious, he wants to know, he wants to understand what's going on. God sends Gabriel to interpret for Daniel. God sends Gabriel, the angel, and it's the first time that an angel is named in the Old Testament. And remember that Gabriel is the one, he's God's messenger. He's sent straight from God's throne room to humanity to give instruction. He's the one that told Zechariah, hey, your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a baby. And Zechariah's like, no way. Gabriel says, you can't talk until he's born. He was the same angel that appeared to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to be with child. And the Most High is going to come over you. And you're going to conceive. And you're going to give birth. And you're going to call his name Jesus. And Mary's response was, how can this be, Lord? Remember that beautiful Christmas story? Same angel that appeared to Joseph saying, don't divorce your betrothed. For what is happening to her is part of God's plan of redemption for humanity. And Joseph's like, cool, I can do that. And amazing. But here we see Gabriel coming to Daniel to interpret this vision. And so as we mentioned before, Daniel needs help to understand his vision. This time God sends that angel to the rescue. Praise God. Which leads us to our sub-point that understanding the Word of God requires divine assistance and illumination. It requires divine assistance and illumination. So he said, when I, Daniel, verse 15, had seen the vision, I sought to understand, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and he called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Verse 17, so he came. He came near to where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. You see, one of the things that we need to understand just before we get into understanding the text is that without divine aid, Daniel would not be able to understand what he saw. He would have remained confused in his mind, and he would have probably fretted over it through the rest of his days. Remember, Daniel's probably around 70 years old at this point. And this would have kept him up at night. And so he's asking for understanding, and God in his mercy towards Daniel and his mercy towards his people, to whom Daniel would record this and preserve it for their reading and understanding, God sends Gabriel. Similarly, without the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word of God for us as his people, we won't fully understand our spiritual riches in Christ. Amen? In fact, there are two passages that I want to just briefly touch on before we end our time today on this idea. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find Paul as he's writing to the Corinthians, his brothers and sisters that he loved. But he has to address some issues that are brewing amongst the brothers and sisters in Corinth. And he's challenging them because they're not behaving rightly. Fancy that, a church full of people not behaving rightly. But in this situation, Paul is wanting to make it clear that he did not preach, he did not come to the Corinthians with any fancy speech or wisdom or eloquence, but rather he decided in chapter 2, verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that what? Your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But then he goes on to say, we have to understand something. There are those who are spiritual, and there are those who are natural. There are those who have been redeemed and who have received an enlightenment of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has brought our spirits back to life, and there are those who are still dead in their spirit. Are you with me, church? And he says in verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through who? The Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, the spiritually dead person, the one who is still dead in their sins and their transgressions, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're folly to them. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What is Paul saying? He's saying, if you want to understand the Word of God, if you want to understand the riches and the depths of the glorious inheritance we have in Christ, we must be filled with the Spirit. To the natural person, none of this makes sense. Amen? And the same way Daniel, as he was looking at this vision that God had blessed him with, he's like, I don't understand this. I need help. And so what does God do? He sends Gabriel, the angel, to explain the vision to him. Brothers and sisters, if we want to understand God's word, guess what? He's given us the Holy Spirit, amen? He's given us the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and insight as we read God's word, as we trust in him, as we say, Lord, I don't understand this. Would you, by your Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you help me? Would you guide me? Would you give me wisdom and understanding so that I might live my life rightly according to your word? It's not just about filling our heads with knowledge. It's not just about being able to argue and to prove our points. It's about living our lives so that the gospel would be revealed in us, so that the world will know Christ in us. Amen? That we would be a reflection of his glory, that we would be an image of his glory as his hands and feet to a world that is broken, to a world that is hopeless. And we, brothers and sisters, we have the hope of the gospel dwelling inside of us. Come on, church. It's not just about gathering on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. It's about being his hands and feet everywhere, every day of the week. So that your life, my life, together, we are preaching the gospel 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Amen? So that the world will know that his kingdom endures forever. But it has to take place here. Now, all that to say, it's going to sound like I'm speaking out of the other side of my mouth. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes this, a verse that for all of our Awana kids that they are very familiar, or should be very familiar with. And that is this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This talk touches on a theological concept called the perspicuity of Scripture. Perspicuity is just a fancy word for plain language, meaning that the Bible, even though it is a spiritual document, it's living, it's active. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us it's a living, breathing document. It is still a document. It is written in plain language for us to understand. Does that make sense? And so that you don't have to have a college degree, a seminary degree in, or understanding Greek or Hebrew, although that's helpful, but it's also dangerous. We'll just keep it at that. Anybody that speaks a little bit of a foreign language knows the kind of trouble you can get into, amen? Right? The perspicuity of Scripture, what Paul is saying is that all Scripture is God-breathed, that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What Paul's saying is there is a plain sense to the Scriptures. There's a plain sense in which a normal person, a natural person, could read the text and go, there is a God who loves me, and I'm a sinner, but I don't understand how to make those two come together. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates. It's called prevenient grace, as the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'm going to jumpstart you a little bit so you can understand spiritually what's going on, so that you can make a spiritually informed decision as to whether or not you're going to pursue Christ or not. And along the way, if you're in Christ, that happened to you, it happened to me. And so, but if we really want to understand what God's word is saying and mind the depths, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be guided and directed. We need the divine assistance from God so that we can have the truth of God's word illuminated for us, so that we can live the righteous life he calls us to live. Amen? And that's the big idea of that. With that, we're going to close. Next week, we're going to pick up more regarding Gabriel as he interprets the vision for Daniel of the rams and the goats. And Daniel, I'm excited to hear what Gabriel has to say, so stay tuned. for next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is so rich. It is so compelling. But Lord, we also acknowledge that while it is a normal written document, Lord, it is spiritual. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the bone and the marrow. It's able to just get to the heart of who we are as human beings. And Lord, your word is so powerful. It is complete. It lacks nothing. But Lord, I confess, that we need your help to understand it. And Lord, as we've seen Daniel receive now the second vision from you regarding the ram and the goat, and we kind of have a preliminary understanding of what that means, Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us in your truth, that you would guide us in our understanding, that, Lord, we would form conclusions based on the word of God, not on the basis of our opinion or our conjecture. Lord, we want to be grounded. We want to be solid in the foundation of who we are as your people. So that, Lord, when we face the trials, when we face discipline, when we face the challenges that this life brings, that our hope and our faith would not waver, but rather would be strengthened because we hold fast to the promise of your word. We hold fast to the reality that your kingdom endures forever and that you rule and reign over all. And that one day, Lord Jesus, you will return to reconcile all things to yourself. And Lord, for those of us who have been graciously purchased by the blood of the Lamb and who have received that grace by faith, which leads to life, I pray that you would strengthen us, that Lord, we would be faithful and obedient, and that we would be great representation of you, good representatives, good ambassadors of your kingdom of heaven, so that the world around us would know that we're your disciples by our love for you and our love for one another. Lord, this world is going to hell. This world will pass away. This world will not last, but your kingdom endures forever. And Lord, we take great hope and great confidence in that. But Lord, may it move our hearts with compassion for those that are lost and without that hope. Renew in us, Lord, a right spirit. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that we might be your hands and feet to this lost generation. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand again.